Many of you might remember the name and story of Archbishop Oscar Romero, a religious leader and activist in El Salvador during the 60s and 70s. He was known for his focus on the church's preferential option for the poor, which tied him to the beginnings of what's called the liberation theology movement. He publicly condemned the regime's oppression of the poor in El Salvador and advocated for human rights for the marginalized and defenseless. Because of his public ministry, he was assassinated exactly 45 years ago tomorrow as he celebrated Mass in a small hospital church. Our gospel story today begins with people coming to talk to Jesus about a similar situation. While historians can't exactly place which event is discussed here, most agree that the group of Galileans mentioned likely died at the hands of the Roman government, perhaps while engaging in some form of resistance. Similarly to Romero, their murder, was extraordinarily cruel and traumatic as it was carried out in connection to their faith practices. So the way you read it, you can see that they were either killed while performing their sacrifices, or they were killed and then Pilate sacrilegiously mixed their blood with the animal sacrifices. Either way, it seems to have been a fear tactic used by Rome. And the people who heard about it were naturally shaken to their core. So naturally, they come to their rabbi to ask what people have been asking their faith leaders for all of history, perhaps what some of us are asking this week, the question of theodicy. Why do bad things happen? They were attempting to make sense of the suffering that they saw in the world. Did these people die the way they did because of their sinfulness? Did they somehow deserve it? And of course, these questions immediately create a blame game, especially of the victim. It's reminiscent of the question the disciples asked Jesus about a blind man that he healed. Who sinned that this man was born blind? Was it he or was it his parents? We don't know as humans what to do with our heartache and our pain, and so we attempt to make sense by finding a source of blame. And of course, what's at the very bottom of the question of theodicy, what's really being asked is, what can I do to make sure I avoid a similar fate, right? If we can figure out the answer, it'll give us the illusion that we can control or prevent our own tragedies or even our deaths. Because to believe otherwise is to understand how fragile and vulnerable we are. And that, friends, can be terrifying. And if we feel powerless to have stopped a tragedy, well, then we have to blame someone who's powerful enough to actually have control. So it's got to be God. But God wouldn't do this without a reason, so then the blame finds its way back to us. We must have caused it. God harmed or afflicted or tortured or terrified or even killed us to teach us a lesson. Humanity has done this for all of time. It continues to do it today. Parts of the church have blamed the AIDS crisis, Hurricane Katrina, 9/11, and other senseless tragedies on the faithlessness of whole groups of people, believing that God chose to punish them for whatever their perceived sins were. Friends, if we knew a parent that did that to their children, we would call them abusive and we would have their children taken away. Theodicy is a big and hard question. And for once in the Gospels, for once, Jesus gives a clear answer to a question. He's very definitive. He assures that the Galileans' death was in no way tied to their righteousness or their sinfulness. In fact, he expands this to say that neither human-made tragedy, like the traumatic murder of the Galileans, nor accidental or nature-created tragedy, like the Tower of Siloam that fell on a crowd or a person we love dying in their sleep, are the result of a person's lack of faith. And avoiding a tragedy is not the result of someone having any level of faith. Tornadoes and illness, wars, poverty, everything in between are not punishments from God. And as we can see from the crowd around Jesus that day and from those we know who have been hurt by bad theology, believing that we can somehow faith ourselves out of a disaster can cause tremendous emotional and spiritual damage. Jesus stands firm on the fact that trauma and tragedy are not a sign of a lack of God's presence. They are not a sign of a lack of our good standing with God. I want you to hear that and really take it to heart, friends. Because Jesus is about to pivot really hard, and if we leave that part too quickly, it can feel really harsh. So I'm going to say it again. Trauma and tragedy are not a sign of a lack of God's presence or a lack of our good standing with God. And then what Jesus tells them next is a little less pastoral and a little more prophetic. Jesus basically says that what we all know to be true is that we will all die. It's unavoidable, even if it's heartbreaking and awful. And, he says, the point is not to focus on what we, how we can avoid that. The point is to focus on what we're doing with life while we still have it. Because that, he says, we actually do have some control over. Whether we turn away from God or whether we repent and turn toward God can have huge impact on our lives and on the lives of those around us, especially those who are suffering. Jesus tells a story about a vineyard owner of a fig tree that isn't producing fruit. Frustrated, the owner demands that the gardener cut it down because it's wasting resources. The gardener pleads for just a little more time and promises to care for the tree very intentionally to see if it can produce fruit. And almost every time I've heard this parable explained, it's read as if God is the vineyard owner, right? And Jesus is the gardener, and we are the trees. And Jesus pleads for God to give us more grace, more time, so that we can do better, so we aren't cut off from God. And I certainly agree with the idea that Jesus is gracious with us, always. Always giving us more time to grow, always giving us what we need to produce works of faith. But it begs the question, if Jesus is the gardener, what the heck was he doing with the tree before this story? Why is he only just now offering to tend to the tree? How are we supposed to be bearing fruit with no support and no guidance and no care beforehand? And why would we be threatened to be cut down if we don't have what we need to thrive? Friends, what if? I've heard a few theologians suggest, and I am starting to believe, what if the vineyard owner is actually the world? And the vineyard owner is complaining that certain trees, who aren't producing the way the world expects them to, are wasting space and resources. And they should stop being such a nuisance, and they should be cleared away. And what if the church is the gardener? The gardener is tasked to see the problem for what it really is, that these trees are actually suffering because they don't have what they need to thrive. What if the church is sent to be stewards of those trees that are under-resourced, to care for them so that they too can find abundance in life? It certainly rings true if we keep reading in this chapter of Luke, because immediately after the fig tree parable, Jesus encounters a woman who's been bent over for 18 years, and he heals her. No questions asked. A disabled woman whose life would have been extremely challenging and exhausting, a woman who would have been seen as a burden to her family and her society, someone unworthy to even approach Jesus, no doubt she took up resources and space and offered very little in return. And did he cast her off as fruitless? No. He gave her special attention and care, and she found wellness and wholeness and new life. And I have to wonder, what was her participation in the community after she was healed? Was she able to offer her gifts more fully? Was she seen as a healthy and fruit-bearing tree? Jesus models for us, church, what good gardening looks like. The world would have us turn away from problematic fig trees, from those who appear to be too needy or who can't pull themselves up by their bootstraps, writing them off as wasteful and inefficient and lazy. But as we're learning through this Lenten sermon series, a theology of the cross says that God does not go where the power and the glory and the well-resourced are. God draws near to those who are suffering, to those who are lacking and in great need. A theology of the cross shows us that God gets down in the dirt around those trees and gets hands dirty to transform it from death to new life again and again. A theology of the cross refuses to blame victims of tragedies, but instead asks what systems are in place that aid in creating tragedies in the first place. Why was Pilate and the Roman government allowed unchecked power to terrorize their people? Was the Tower of Siloam built carefully and well, or were permits overlooked and worked around to cut costs and time? We can't always answer the question of theodicy, but perhaps Jesus would have us look at the problem from all angles to see where suffering could be alleviated or avoided, so as not to miss the bigger point of how we are living our lives against or for the sake of others. Jesus said that like a physician, he didn't come to care for the healthy, he showed up to care for the sick. And he makes it clear that God's favor is for those who need it most. In the parable of the fig tree, Jesus commissions and sends us out to be that favor. As we go, we know that God goes with us. We know that God is tending to us when we are suffering. We know that God is carefully nurturing us in our own growth and reminding us that in life, as in death, God is not keeping score, holding our sins against us, or standing ready to cause us harm when we falter. Our God is a God of grace and love and forgiveness, as we are called to continually turn and follow Jesus toward where the need is. So friends, may we be faithful gardeners, tending to the suffering around us, so that all might know the depth of God's love and promise of new life. Would you pray with me? God, sometimes it is hard to be a tree in this vineyard world. Thank you that you are with us always when we suffer and when we hurt, when we ask why and find no answers. And then would you send us out to notice where the rest of the need is, that we might care for those in pain, sharing your compassion and love. In Jesus' name, amen.